You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
I'm glad to be with you this morning. It's so good to connect on Sundays and to share in the worship and teaching of God's Word. Such a privilege to serve you in this way and to be connected to you as my church family. And this is our intimate setting. We have used this a few times, and the topic really fits for what we're doing this morning and being here. I want to feel close to you, but more than that, I want you to feel close to God. Well, we've been on this journey for a while, and maybe the weeks seem to go a little quicker as we've had opportunity to do a few things maybe that have been enriching to our souls, like reading, or we've had a chance to clean the house. That's not all bad. Or watch some old movies, various things. I was watching a sports event from ESPN that was from the past, like 20 years ago, and I knew the outcome, but I still watched it anyway, you know. And I've watched a few old movies in the process. I was even looking at some old photos. You know, the photo album. Well, I was looking through some of those from our past, and that was sort of fun. And thinking of the past, as I came to this topic and this marvelous story, there was a aspect of the past that kind of came to mind. And it's about some singers. And I'm going to show you that picture right now, kind of a little quiz here. Do you know who these singers are? They're pretty famous. I bet you know. Simon and Garfunkel. That's right. And they were around when I was a teenager. Well, Garfunkel is such an interesting word, right? It would normally be a word, a name you wouldn't want, but it's a famous name now. So Simon and Garfunkel, and they had a particular song that came to mind when I thought of them, and here are the words. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Because a vision softly creeping lets its seeds while left its seeds while I was sleeping, and the vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sound of silence. That's the phrase, sound of silence, that I thought of. And this mellow song with these fitting words kind of drew me back to not just the song and the past, but the text, the scripture that we're going to look at. In fact, the phrase sound of silence is in the Bible. It's in this story. And so that's what made the connection for me. And I hope that kind of makes you interested, sort of intrigued. What? Tell us more. That's the idea. And I will tell you more. So if I gave you some clues like sound of silence or like pertains to darkness or there's a vision while I was sleeping, those phrases could be used to be clues for the topic this morning. And let's kind of pretend we're in Jeopardy, and you would answer it, what is? And the answer would be Elijah on the run. Elijah on the run. You know the name Elijah, and this story has him on the run, as you will see. Well, there's several Old Testament stories that come to mind, but this one sort of rises to the top. And when we're in this season of challenge and uncertainty, I like to be reconnected to the familiar, to the texts that have always inspired me, and this one is surely an inspiring story. And we meet Elijah, an incredible prophet, and he behaves in kind of an unusual way, out of character, I would say. And it's not surprising. We can understand that when we go through tough experiences, that we sometimes are propelled to do things we would normally never do. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you felt that way recently. Well, it was true for Elijah, and his story is going to help us. I think it's going to help us. And so you can get your Bibles. We're going to be looking at this a very memorable and inspiring story, truly fascinating. It's in First Kings 19. First Kings 19 is our biblical story. Let's set it up. We have our famous prophet, Elijah, and he is called by God to confront the idolatry of Israel and also to confront a wayward king named Ahab. Now, Ahab is known as the most wicked king in the history of Israel. And to match his ungodliness, he chose to marry a pagan idol worshiper named Jezebel. Now you remember, right? Jezebel. That's a name that's pretty familiar to us. And so Ahab and Jezebel are a part of the story. And I was thinking, not too many, probably no Christian family would want to name their child Ahab or Jezebel. I don't think it's ever happened. I would be surprised. And Ahab called Elijah, troubler of Israel, because he kept on warning him about his ungodly choices and how he was dishonoring God. And at the same time, he was adhering to the direction of his wife, Jezebel, which was dark and pagan. Well, idolatrous too. Now, as the story kind of comes to a place where you might recognize it, there's these Baal prophets that Jezebel has kind of organized, 450 Baal prophets. And Elijah challenges them to a contest. And he says essentially this, you call on your gods to consume the sacrifice on the altar by sending fire from heaven, and I'll do the same, right? Remember that? They're up on Mount Carmel, and he's challenging them. Call on your gods. And so these 450 Baal prophets begin in the morning, and they call in the name of Baal until noon, and nothing happens. But Elijah, in one sincere prayer of faith, Yahweh answers, and the sacrifice is consumed by the fire of God from heaven. And the whole altar and everything is consumed. You can read about it in 1 Kings 18, and the culmination is in verse 39. And it was an incredible victory, right? And then to follow up with this, as we close chapter 18, moving towards our text, we read about the lack of rain. Remember the story? 3.5 years, no rain, as judgment on Israel for their waywardness. And this is really causing hardship. It's from the hand of God. And then at the close of chapter 18, we have Elijah praying, and the rain comes. In fact, James in the New Testament writes about this. I have this verse for you. In James 5:17 and 18, on the power of prayer, it says this: Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years, like I said. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James used that as really a connection to the power of prayer, what prayer can do. Remember in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's the idea. Elijah, a righteous man, a prophet, he was the example of prayer. Well, chapter 18 finishes with Elijah telling his servant to tell Ahab to get on his chariot and go back to Jezreel. That's where he lived with his wife Jezebel. And It says, meanwhile, in verse 45, here at the end of chapter 18, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak in his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel, 6 miles, and he beat him there. That's the idea. And you can know something else about Elijah. He was quite a runner. Power of God took a fast runner and made him even faster. Well, that leads us into our story, and we're ready. Let's take a look at this famous story, starting in verse 1 of chapter 19. You ready? Here it is on the screen. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." And that was shocking to Elijah, that she had that posture. It shouldn't have been a shocking to him, because Jezebel was ruthless. No one was safe around her. But even so, it surprised Elijah. You see, everything had been going so well. He had this power from God that defeated the false prophets. And then he prayed and it rained. It just like, and just one thing after another. So he thought, with the rain coming and God showing himself and establishing his credibility and power, that Ahab would go, "Wow, I have really missed it. I need to repent. And I'm going to tell my wife to repent too." But that did not happen. In fact, quite the opposite. And you read the intensity there. So let's pick up the story in verse 3. It says, Elijah was afraid, and that really could be surprised, the unexpected. He was afraid and he ran for his life. You see, I told you he's a runner. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, now Beersheba, 100 miles from Jezreel, that's quite a distance. So that little statement means quite a bit. And Beersheba was the farthest you could go in Judah, farthest south. So he maybe thought he was safe there. But that wasn't even the reason he was going to be safe. You'll see. Watch what happens. He left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he was alone, and he wanted to be alone, and there's some self-pity happening, as you probably recall from the story. He came to a broom bush, really a tree, a small tree, not much for shade, but that's what he came to. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. I pick it up there with just the sense of him being so depleted, and he's pretty much stuck in his own self-pity and thinking about himself. But you read here that he prayed. And that prayer is more important than you realize. Even in the heaviness and discouragement, he talks to God, and guess what happens? Look what happens next. We're ready? Let's pick it up. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And that verse really points to an answer to his prayer, because the angel shows up. What if he hadn't prayed? I thought that. He might have just died right there. But the angel comes and ministers to him, because he is actually seeking God as best he knows how. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and then laid down again. He was exhausted. This didn't even solve the problem. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." It's as if the angel's almost more concerned about Elijah than Elijah is for himself. And so it says he was strengthened by that food. It's so interesting. I think that's also miraculous, that just eating this food, all of a sudden, guess what happens next? He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is also Mount Sinai. Both words are used. And here, for 40 days, it will not take him 40 days to get to the mountain of God. So this is more of a prayer walk, really. And that's what's happening. I want you to think of it that way. And as he arrives, it says there he went into a cave and spent the night. And also a connection in this whole story is the similarity with Moses. Moses did essentially the same thing as he sought God for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. So Elijah's walking in the footsteps of Moses, and it's purposeful, and it's reflecting the fact that Elijah knew that he could meet God there. He really believes that. And his journey, ultimately, his journey, even with all the circumstances and the heaviness in his heart, his journey was to seek God, to pursue God. And he believed that God was his answer. His safety, his source, his comfort, his release, all found in Yahweh. I want you to see that. That's important. That's timeless. His example is our example. Okay? And let's pick it up here with the second half of that verse. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I thought that is such an interesting question from God. God knew what was going on. God was asking that question for Elijah's benefit. And here's what Elijah replied. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." I want you to see really a picture that he is kind of slumped over, and he is in despair. He's honest, but he's in despair. And so I was thinking about that. And in this prayer, he makes an error that you and I often make. He prays something that isn't true. He says to God something that really, if he had God's view, he would know differently. But he says, "I am the only one left." And you, many of you know from the story, that was not true. That's how he felt. But that was not true, because in verse 18, God said, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." That's the truth right there. So there's 7,000 others. And God knew that, and this was available to him, but he didn't know it. Now, let's go to verse 11. Here's the best part. The Lord said to him, "Go out and stand." He'd been kind of slumped over and full of despair. "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Does that sound familiar? It should, because God said the same thing to Moses. He had the same words. And in the cleft of the rock, Moses saw God pass by in Exodus 33. Okay, "Then a great and powerful wind tore that mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind." I was thinking of viewing the Nativity story, the movie, and there's this story in it, within that story, of children listening to someone teach this beautiful story to them, and the children would say, "But the Lord was not in the wind." And they would say that each and every time. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake. "But the Lord was not in the earthquake." I love that part. You can tell. "And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." Even though the fire had already come from heaven, it was not in the fire. "And after the fire came a gentle whisper." Do you feel the tingles? Elijah felt. Elijah, he heard this. He pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. This is the story. And I'm thinking about myself, the wind and earthquake and the fire. I want the wind. I want the earthquake. I want the fire. Come on, God. I want worship. I want miracles. I want victory. That kind of thing. And yet, we read about the power of the whisper. Wow. That is so amazing. And you know what that phrase can be translated? It is sometimes translated a still small voice. It's sometimes translated a gentle silence, or, here we go, the sound of silence. That's our phrase. It's right there. It's very powerful. It's kind of like the culmination of the story. And guess what happens next? Let's look at it. Here it is. Then a voice, same word, gentle whisper, a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Same question. That he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And in this, I want you to sense something. Slumped over, now he's standing at the mouth of the cave, and he's standing and talking to God, and he is ready. He's ready now, because the next thing that we read about in verse 15 is the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. I'm sending you back." And he went. And it's just quite a picture of restoration. Elijah, such a great example. Well, I was thinking of this scene. The scene of a young man with a heavy bag, and he was unzipping the bag, and he was beginning to construct something up on top of this mountain, overlooked a valley with this cliff, and he's taking the tubing and the nylon cloth, and one step after another, he's piecing together a hang glider. And as the story goes, he assembles it, he walks around it, he checks every joint and connection, making sure that all the guy wires are tight and ready to go. And satisfied, all secure, he went to the edge of the precipice, he tied a yellow ribbon on a branch to check out the direction of the wind, and here it is. He's ready to go, and he runs as fast as he could. He gets to the edge, and he launches out over the valley. And at first, he descends a bit, but then he catches the wind, and he sails gracefully and quietly, gliding across the valley, experiencing what aerodynamics would suggest is a thermal, an invisible column of hot air that spirals upward like a mini tornado. Having found his thermal, this young pilot circles over this valley like a giant bird, gaining altitude as he ascends higher and higher to 2,000 feet above the valley, upheld by this invisible column of air. The sound of silence. We want to get in a 737 and hear the roar of the engine and take me to the end of the runway and vroom. But I invite you to the power of the whisper by our Almighty God. There's really two characters in this story. And you might think that the main character is Elijah, but no, he's the supporting character. He's secondary. And so let's look at Elijah's and his lessons. I would suggest that there are at least two things that are holes in his kite, so to speak, holes that would be vulnerable. He would be susceptible. And so let's identify two vulnerable areas and two definite strengths. The first is that he's a lone ranger. Elijah's a lone ranger. And you know that term. You understand what that means. He basically stood alone. You might suggest he had the posture of a prophet. But really, his assessment of being alone, "I'm the only one left," you can sense that he was sort of critical of God too. But here we know that he doesn't have to be alone. It's as if God is saying to him, "You can hang out with 7,000 others who have not bowed a knee to Baal. But you're choosing to be alone. You don't have to be alone. It doesn't have to be this way. And I'm hearing this woven into the story that this great prophet was vulnerable when he was alone. And what is the solution that God gives him? Go to the king of Aram. Go to Jehu and Elisha. That's what we read in verses 15 through 17. That's the solution. The king of Aram, he will be used by God to bring discipline and punishment on the waywardness of the Israelites and Ahab. And Jehu, he would be the new king who would honor God in Israel. And Elisha would be the prophet that would walk with Elijah and then follow through. See, he's not alone. He doesn't have to be alone. It's not God's purpose. If you feel alone, there are 7,000 others. There are a family of God called New Harvest. You do not have to be alone. Also, he was surprised by the setback. Did you notice that? He had been kind of like surrounded by the miracles of God, the favor of God, one miracle after another. You can read about it in 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings 2. It's just really a picture of his life. And he was sort of like when things don't go his way, how did he respond? When things don't go your way, how do you respond? Well, I'm thinking about how I've been responding to this crisis we're in. And I don't think I've done it very well. I don't think I've faced the pandemic in a way that has always been strong. I've been surprised by the difficulty, the setback. And yet, guess what I want to say to you? Maybe you think this too. I think that I am more ready for the next adversity. And I appreciate the fact that God is developing in my life, in your life, a sense that we won't be so surprised by the unexpected. We'll be buoyed up. And I think that would be true of Elijah. Well, those are some holes I see, that sense of being alone and surprised by the unexpected. But here we see something that really shows why we enjoy and affirm Elijah is he could soar with God. He could fly with God. And here's something I see in him. Elijah knew his source. He knew the source of that thermal column that would uphold him and help him to soar. And in weakness and depleted, he runs to his source. In kind of like a sense of why live, he even prays to God. He is moving towards God. He knew that God could be met on the mountain. He was sure of that. He went to a place that was 200 miles away to find God because he knew that he would meet God there. Depleted and depressed, he knew God would and could restore him. And that's exactly what happened. And you know what else? Elijah believed that God could do anything. I love this prayer in chapter 18. His prayer on the mountain, on Mount Carmel, before all these false prophets, he said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and have done all things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And boom, the fire descended and the prayer was answered. And the people said, Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So I just see incredible faith in Elijah. I would suggest to you that the kite, the glider, is built on faith and dependency on God, and Elijah had that right. He was tempted with self-sufficiency. His selfish expectations could have been a real detriment, but when it really came down to it, his source, his faith, his connection was with God, and he moves towards God no matter what it takes, and he knew that if he met God, he would have what he needs, and that's what happens in the story. Pursue God. He's the source. By faith, run to prayer. but the main character of our story, and it's so marvelous that you read it, is God, Yahweh. He is the one that is front and center in this story, and we learn so much about him. It's surprising to me that I am so surprised by how I see God in this. I see Elijah being kind of a complainer or whatever you might say, or showing weakness, and yet here is God. He moves towards him. It surprises me because God in this story is tender and patient with Elijah. I think that is so cool. Elijah's self-pity and despondency, our God with gentleness and being gracious, this raw hurt and disappointment, God comes towards it, not away. He invites him in. Our God is so gracious. And you see that in this story. Isn't that great? You can be in the most difficult place, and God is still right there with open arms. I think that's marvelous. And then he invites him to do something you might be surprised by. Unload. Go ahead. Talk to me about it. Go ahead and complain almost. It's like that. So he's inviting Elijah to unload. And you see that in verse 10, and it happens again in verse 14. It's just there. Unload. He already knows every thought Elijah is thinking, and he's saying, go ahead and tell me about it again. As if, you know, it's so important to be honest with God. Nothing is hidden from him. You're not fooling God. And Elijah wasn't fooling God either. And isn't it a marvelous invitation that you, by God, are invited to share your burdens? Well, Jesus did the same thing. He gave us that invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Tell me about it. Share those burdens. Hand them over, and I'll give you rest. And that's what Elijah did. And that's who God is. And finally, the crescendo of this story is our Almighty God whispers. God still whispers. And that is the beauty, that just the sense of God's closeness, how he is soft, how his whisper has such power, a restorative power. Isaiah said this, quietness and trust is your strength. And this story is one that I remember probably so well because of this one phrase, the sound of silence, the whisper of the Almighty, the restorative work of God in his closeness. Our Almighty God speaks to us gently and uplifts us and fills and heals and comforts, just like he did Elijah. It's still true today. Kathy was an avowed atheist when one night, gazing down at her sleeping baby, she was overwhelmed with the desire to give thanks to someone or something for this gift of gifts. Without a husband and a boyfriend in her life with whom she could kind of share these emotions and these feelings and these thoughts, Kathy sort of mumbled in a way a few words of gratitude out into the silence. And as she did, the atmosphere in that room seemed to change. Wave after wave of love, unlike that she had ever experienced, came flooding into that place right there, meeting her right there. And kneeling there that night beside her sleeping baby, Kathy relinquished her atheism as she heard the whispered invitation of God and sensed his voice whispering her name. She would then soon learn that access to the living God was provided through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and that she could have relationship with God now and forever. And she responded in faith and has followed the Lord for the last 20 years because of a whisper, the sound of silence. What an invitation. I want you to run to prayer, and I want you to do it right now. A settled run, a comforting place, a quietness in your soul, to be open to God. So for the next few minutes, you're going to notice on the screen these words and these invitations, really a prayer. And this prayer, I believe, will resonate with everything we've been talking about. And I invite you to just don't leave yet. Don't miss this moment. Even on a Sunday morning in your living room or wherever you're seated, whoever you're next to, quiet yourself. Open yourself to God and let these moments unfold for you. And I want you to have this intimate connection to run to prayer. And so before we close, I want to pray. And if you're like Kathy and you're wondering about, you know, God and where he is, slow down. In a moment's time, he can reveal himself to you. And don't miss it. He's real. He's found in his son, Jesus Christ. And access to him provides forgiveness of sins and life forever and the most meaningful adventure in this life right now. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I lift up my prayers with my friends seated in living room and family rooms around the city and across the country. And God, I am confident that, Lord, you care about each and every person and that you want to meet us right where we're at, just like Elijah. And so we can be honest with you. We can share our burdens with you. And you are the burden carrier. You can meet us just in the right way at just the right time. And you can give us strength. And you can help us. You can bring healing to our lives. And we believe it. We believe it today. And we turn to you. Thank you for each one. Thank you for this powerful story that lives on. It's timeless. And it's something that you, Lord, can really help us from the inside out. We seek you, God, through your son, Jesus Christ, and we appreciate who you are. Lord, we run to prayer. May our connection with you be all the stronger in these days and in the days to come. We lift up these honest prayers and our deep love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you've enjoyed this connection to Elijah and 1 Kings 19 and this marvelous gift of prayer that is available to you at any moment, at any time. So have a great week. God bless you. We'll see you again.